All right. Yeah, you're all going, oh, he changed his shirt. No, I didn't. I just took the other one off. This one was under that one. Come Alive High Desert is what we're going to be doing in the end of June, beginning of July. And so I've been preaching this series, Come Alive Church, because before there can be revival out there, there's got to be revival in here. And we are the revival that we have been praying and waiting for. Everybody talks about, you know, we need revival and all that. Well, you know, revival falls upon us. We're God's ambassadors. We're the ones that He has called to share the gospel. And so I've been building up to this the last 2 weeks. And so we've been preaching about the need for revival and prayer in our church, in the churches, but I'm here for this church. And today, it's about unity, the need for unity. We had the need for revival, the need for prayer, the need for unity. Unity is very important to God. And it's, you know, the impact that our church can have is, you know, what it is. We're here and feeling all that. And we can impact our area, but when all the churches unite and come together, we can impact the high desert. We can impact the state. We can impact the world. Unity is very important. And that doesn't mean you, I mean, I know there's different persuasions out there. Okay, and we have ours, but we do have some things in common that God wants us to major on, and so we're going to talk about that today. I had Brad read John, and we're going to kind of go through that a little bit here. But we need to have unity. If we're going to be successful, you know, if our church is going to be successful, we got to have unity within the church. You know, if a family is going to be successful, you got to have unity within the family. You know, people got to be on the same page. Whatever it is, there has to be unity, unless there's just one person involved. And even then, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So if you don't even have unity in your own mind, you're not even going to be effective in what you do as a single person, just one person. So we need to have unity, and God is about unity. And we should have unity because we have been given a common gospel to share. A common gospel to share. You know, whether you're of this persuasion or that persuasion, I, you know, in my membership class when I teach it, and there'll be one coming up here, by the way, in a month or so. I'm figuring out dates right now. But in that class, I talk about, you know, there's a lot of different things. There's different churches and all that. But if we have Jesus in common, I can work with them. You know, if they got Jesus down right, I can work with them. You know, it doesn't mean I'm going to buy into some of the other things. But you know what? If they've got the plan of salvation down and they've got the right perspective on Christ, then I can work with them. And so we do have a common gospel to share. In John 17:20, he says, I pray not only for these. This is Jesus speaking. He had just prayed for the disciples. Okay, this is the great prayer chapter in chapter 17 of John. He's just prayed for the disciples. This is right before he's going to the crucifixion. He knows his time is short. And he's talking to his disciples. He understands the importance of this moment. And in this prayer, he says, I don't only pray for these. He's talking to the Father. He says, but also for those who believe in me through their message. Because obviously, since Jesus rose and ascended, the Gospels had to have been spread by those that saw. It started off with the apostles and the 70, if you will, or the 120 that was in the upper room. It started there, and it was their message that went out, and eventually, 2,000 years later, here we are. You know, we've got this world full of people, and the only reason people are still getting saved is we're still sharing the same message. It's the same message. Methods change, you know, technology and all the different things change, but the message stays the same. You know, salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. We have this common gospel to share. We should have unity. We got the same message. You know, all the rest of the stuff, that's just window dressing. That's just stuff that we do culturally or, you know, whatever. But the message is the same. And then secondly, we should have unity because we have been given a common goal to pursue. A common goal to pursue. In the next verse, in verse 21, it says, may they all be one. See, this unity, he's talking about us. And he's not just talking about this church, he's talking about Christianity. Anyone that will believe, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, and may they also be one in us. Why? What's the goal? So the world may believe you sent me. You know, to bring the name of Jesus to the world. That there's a God that loves them and that without him you're doomed. And God loved you anyway, even though you're a mess, and he sent his son to die for you and pay the price for your sin. He sent his son to do that, and if we would believe that, we can be adopted into the family of God. We can have our sins paid for. We can have relationship with the Father. We can be in him and he in us. What a powerful, powerful thought. What a powerful statement that Christ made as he was praying. A common goal. Our goal is what? To share so that the world would believe. That's our goal. Third, we got a common glory to live. A common glory to live. He says this, I have given them the glory you have given me. Think about that. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, he gave you the same glory he gave me, the same glory that he gave Jesus. Now that ought to stop you in your tracks when you ponder that a little bit. You know, he says, may they be one as we are one. See, this theme of unity is throughout these verses here, this prayer. I have given them the glory you have given me. And what glory is that? What glory do we have that he's given? Because he, you know, we read these things and we go, wow, you know, that's really cool. Well, what does that translate into? I mean, what does that look like in our everyday life? You know, a lot of times we read verses and we're like, man, that's a really cool verse, but we don't stop to ponder, what does that look like? What does that mean? How do you define that? So I'm going to give you a few things. I'm sure there's many, but I'll give you a few. Number one, we get the glory of being God's ambassador. That's a high position. We're representing the creator of the universe. You know, I've been in a couple of these places in my job at Sears. I go into all these places to repair stuff. Well, one of the things I got to go into was an embassy. And it was an embassy of another country, you know, that was here. And you go in there, and man, they live big. And I go into this kitchen. You know, this kitchen in this place is bigger than this room, and it's got three of everything. I mean, there was three stoves, three ovens, three dishwashers, three, you know, all these things. Huge kitchen. I guess they got to have all that so they can make all those big dinners they do, you know, and stuff with a table that's 50 feet long or whatever. They had this huge kitchen, had three of everything, these huge refrigerators in there, and all this stuff. And I mean, and everything in there, I mean, I had to check in, you know, and get in through the gate and all this stuff and go in there and find the thing and, you know, talk with whoever. And I mean, it was a high class place. And we are ambassadors. You know, the ambassador holds a high position. He's representing, you know, when he speaks, he's speaking for the country he's representing, for the government that he's representing. And when we speak, we're speaking for the God we're representing, for the country we're representing, the kingdom of God. That's glory, folks. There's a glory of being in covenant with the Father. Covenant. And that's a word we don't hear too much. But we hear about the covenant, new covenant, and the old covenant in the Bible and such. But we are in a covenant with the Father. It means to be in agreement with. When you're in a covenant, you're agreeing with the person or the entity or whatever it is you're making a covenant with. You're agreeing with them. And God, when we have a covenant with God, He makes promises that are based on required conduct. You know, in other words, when He makes a covenant with us, you know, like He told Moses, you know, He says, you know what, I'm gonna free the people through you. He told Abraham, I'm gonna, your children are gonna number as the sands of the sea, and I'm gonna redeem the universe through you. You know, that was a covenant, but Abraham had to, you know, do what God asked. And God makes a covenant with us. When you accept Him as your Savior, He says, I'm going to do this for you and that for you. But, you know, you got to obey Him. He says, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. It's a covenant. I'm going to bless you. You know, as you obey, you know, read Deuteronomy 28. You know, if you do this and this and this and this, He says, I will do this and this and this. I mean, it goes on and on. It's a covenant. And that's glory. We don't have a covenant just with somebody. We have a covenant with God, the living God. And we have a part of our being the glory. We have that glory of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Man, don't ever take it lightly. That God is living within you. Man, when you ponder that a little bit, that's something. The living God, the creator of the universe, the power that was involved in creation resides within you. Glory. Do we deserve it? Not really. Not at all. But we get it. The gift of the Holy Spirit, of being one with each other as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. You know, the unity, when you have a special unity among a body of believers, there's something glorious about that. I remember, must have been 1994, 95 maybe, something like that. I went to a Promise Keepers event in Denver, Colorado. And some of you may be familiar with Promise Keepers, some of you may not. It was a men's event, if you will, and they had them all over the country at different times. And it was in Bronco Stadium, Mile High Stadium. We had 70,000 men in this stadium. And there was a stage full of musicians and speakers from all different, I call them persuasions, okay? But it was only there for one purpose, and that was to glorify God. And the unity, even though, you know, we're in a stadium and there was a lot of different people, you know, represented there, different countries, different cultures, 70,000 men in this stadium, and that was one of the most special times I've ever had as a Christian. And I remember Jack Hayford comes Church of the Way over here, L.A. area. He led a worship. And I'm not like really huge Jack Hayford fan. I mean, you know, he's okay, you know. Believe some things I don't believe. You know, it's okay. Got some differences. But you know what? We weren't there to talk about our little world. We were there to praise God. And he talks about you know what, gentlemen, we're here all in praising God, and this is holy ground, and you need to take your shoes off. And so you got 70,000 guys sit down in their chairs, start taking their shoes off. And then we stand up, and then the praise team gets up there and starts singing, "We are standing on holy ground." And I'm telling you, it moved me. The unity, we were just praising God, singing this simple praise song, standing there in our stocking feet on holy ground. The unity, just, and all of a sudden you're looking at people and all you see is a brother. There's no difference. There's nothing different. Just all God's children just praising our Father, our common Father that we had. Let me tell you, that was glorious. I have never forgotten that. Something that marks you when that happens. You know, and God wants to move like that. He wants to move like that in our churches, in our families. It's power. You understand God's power. And when we get united in something, it unleashes His power. That's why the devil works so hard to keep us splintered. He uses everything, doesn't he? Every single thing. Every little thing to try and divide us. Everything. Look what's going on in our country now. If it's not race, it's gender. If it's not gender, it's how you perceive your rights. I mean, just whatever it is, Satan, you know, within marriages, within families, Satan is about division. God is about unity. Because when there's unity, there's power. Why does he say, you know, when two or more gathered, you know, I'm there among you. It's not that he isn't with you when there's just one. But as you add, there's power. Common glory to live. We need to live in glory because you know what? We've been glorified. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. You know, we know who we are. Nothing glorious about that. But when he works in us, it's glory. Common glory to live. A common grace to experience. Common grace to experience. Verse 23. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one so the world may know you have sent me, and here's the part, and have loved them as you have loved me. The love of God. That is a grace. You know, what's grace? Remember what grace is? It's getting what you don't deserve. Okay, that's grace. God in His grace saved you through our faith, through faith. By grace you are saved, not of works. Okay, so you can't work your way to heaven. All you can do is place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And in God's grace, He gives you what you don't deserve. You deserve hell, but you get heaven. And that we were loved as we were. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says. But right before that, it says that's how He showed His love for us. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. That's a common grace to experience when we realize how much we are loved. It's the same love that God had for His Son. And that's the same love, because He says, You sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This is Jesus speaking. You have loved people even as he loved Jesus. The same love. Ponder that for a while. That's a little mind-boggling. Same love he had for his son. Think about if you have children, how you love them. And, you know, as much as we love our kids, we don't love them as much as God does. But you think about that. We love our kids. Now turn around and love the mass murderer with the same love. That's what God did. We're to have this love because we've received it. We've received it. And we need to love with the same love. It's unity. It's unity. We don't deserve this grace, but we experience it, don't we? And when you're born again, when you're a child of the King and he loves you, you experience the love that he has for you. And we're supposed to be about sharing that love with those that don't have it. Unity is important. We have a common gospel to share, a common goal to pursue, a common glory to live, a common grace to experience. And now we're going to translate that into the scripture that we've been going through, Ezekiel 37. Because the unity displays God's power. God's power is displayed through unity. Okay? And we got Ezekiel 37, 7 through 10. And in verse, we've got this. In fact, I'll read the first six verses so we have some perspective on the last four. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me all around them, and there was a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I replied, 'Lord God, only you know.' And he said to me, 'Prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And this is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. And then you will know that I am God. I am Yahweh.'" And that sets us up for these verses here. "So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them and they came to life, stood on their feet, a vast army." God's power displayed through unity. And we see here in verse 7 the need for a skeleton. The need for a skeleton. Listen, if you're going to do anything for God, you need backbone. We get far too easily offended in this. Man, we need backbone. It's okay to hear something you don't like. You'll live. Come on. You'll live. It's not the end of the world. Somebody disagrees with you. Oh, let's run to our safe space. I can't handle it. It's okay to disagree. Man, we need a skeleton. You can't just, like a slug, it doesn't have any bones. Man, them things are useless, man. All we'd try to do is kill them. Isn't that right? And you find out, so what do? You go to Lowe's, get some kind of poison junk, stick them out there, kill them. No, we need backbone. You know, if you're going to be in God's army, you need backbone. You need a skeleton. You need a framework through which to move, through which to serve. The need for a skeleton. So I prophesied as I'd been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together. You know, there's all these bones scattered all over this valley, and they all came together, and it wasn't random. I mean, like, the leg bone was where it was supposed to be. The kneecap was where it was supposed to be. The pelvis, the spine, the arms, the neck, the head, all those bones are where they were supposed to be. The arms, the hands, the feet. It was all together the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God created His church. You read about it. Paul wrote it. He said you got the hand, you got the eye, the different parts of the church, and it's all together in unity. It becomes effective. But when it's just scattered, the hand's over here, the eye's over there, leg over here, foot over there, what's it good for? Nothing. It's just bones laying out on the valley. But with unity, when you have structure, with structure comes purpose. So there's a need for a skeleton. God, through our obedience, puts together a framework to carry out His will. The framework. Second, we have the need for a skeleton, but there's a need for substance. There's a need. Skeleton by itself just won't get it done. Got to have the framework, but you need more than that. We need substance. It says, as I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Okay. Tendons are what hold the bones together. Okay, the flesh, the muscles, is what gives you the ability to move. The skin contains it all. The skin is protective, and it also serves to contain it all, so it all stays in the right place. Can you imagine what happened if you didn't have any skin? You know, your pancreas would fall over here, and you know, your liver would go over there. And you know, if you didn't have tendons, your bones, you ever see people that can really, like, it's kind of like they don't have tendons or something? I mean, they can do some crazy stuff. And then the flesh, I mean, can you imagine? Skin is an amazing thing. You know, like you can take all kinds of material and bend it, and then it'll break, right? Skin, how many times do you do this a day, do you think? You think the skin would wear out in there or something. It doesn't. It never wears out. It's just there. Skin's pretty amazing. It's waterproof. I mean, what would happen if you took a bath and it wasn't waterproof, right? You just start blowing up, right? You know? I mean, it's waterproof, yet when you're out there doing something like here, and it's getting hot in here, I don't know if those heaters are still on or what, but you'll actually sweat. Water will come out of it, but it won't let water in. It's pretty amazing. Protects us, you know, from diseases. And I mean, what are they? You know, you don't want to have an open wound because germs and stuff get in there and get you infected, right? And our skin keeps us from that. Skin, very important. Holds everything together, protects us, enables us to do what God would have us do. Substance. You know, you see somebody that's either very ill or maybe malnutrition, and you say, wow, they're just skin and bone, and they're very weak, they have no substance. Now, some of us have more substance than we need, but that's another story. Yeah, I resemble that remark. But But the point is, you know, we need substance. And so to make it kind of, you know, spiritual, we need substance. In other words, so as a church, what would substance be? What would make you strong? Well, knowledge of the Word of God. Okay, singing praises, worship, Word of God, preaching, teaching, all the things that go on here, the, you know, serving when you have an opportunity to serve. All those things give us substance in our church. Sharing the Word of God, that gives us substance. And I don't think our churches are dying for lack of substance. People are pretty good about learning, you know, sitting and they take something home or, you know, whatever, you know, from the service. But there was no breath in them. There was no breath in them. Which brings us to the next verse 9, the need for the Spirit. We had the need of a skeleton, a framework, need of substance, but there's a need for the Spirit as well. There was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. You know, you really only start really living when the Holy Spirit is active within you. Yeah, we're alive. but spiritually we're dead until the Holy Spirit comes and gives us life, gives us power, gives us wisdom and teaching. Those are all the things what the Holy Spirit does. It's what He does in His children. Our, you know, we're children of God. The Holy Spirit's God. It's what He does in us. So that we may live, and I mean really live, not just be alive. You ever, somebody, there's people that are alive, and then there are people that are living. Okay? And I think you know what I'm talking about here. There's some people, I mean, they're alive. I mean, you know, I've seen them at work. You know, they come in, punch in, they do their 8 hours or whatever. They go home, and it's like, it's kind of like the mundane lifestyle. You eat so you can be strong enough to go to work. And then you come home and eat and sleep so you can get up and eat so you have the strength to go to work. And then eat and sleep and go to work. That's not living, folks. That's just being alive. But when you're living, you have purpose. You have things going on. You know, you're impacting the world around you in some way. That you may live, really live. You know, somebody pointed out the picture. Some of you may have noticed it. Some of you not, on that little table back there. There's a picture of me. I'm standing on this little hill, and I'm like this. And I didn't even know. I don't know who got that picture from where. But that picture is me in Peru. Is where that is. That's in Peru, and Peru is a mountainous country. And they have, I want to say they have over 30 peaks that are over 20,000 feet in Peru. And where we were at in this one town, it was about 13,000, 14,000 feet of elevation, somewhere in that neighborhood. And my crew, or however you want to put it, there was always two of us Americans, and then we always had a national with us plus an interpreter. So there's four of us, and typically, and we would divide. We go into a town, or a you know, loosely called a town. It's really smaller than that, kind of a village, really. There's a road in, but there's no roads within the town. Everything's just a path, and you go to people's houses. You know, you drive in, park in the town square, and then from there you're just on foot. And so they would divide up. The town, we had so many teams, and so we'd kind of look around and go, okay, you know, you take this area, and then me and my team, we took this one area, right? Well, the area we took had this hill. I mean, it's like this. I mean, literally, it's just like going straight up. And you're at 13,000 feet, and you're not acclimated to the lack of air that's there. And man, you know, we kept, and every day, we were there 5 days, every day we're working our way, hitting every house, because that's what we did. We knocked on every door and talked to every person. And we just work our way through, and we just kept going up and up. And this road just kept going. It just kept going up, and there's more houses. And we get done, you know, like on Wednesday, and we're like, we were talking about it, and people on the other groups, they were going, did you got to the top of that hill yet? We're like, no, there's still houses up there, man. So we finally got to the top. We did the last house, and I asked the lady or the guy, whoever it was that was there, I said, is this the last house? He goes, yep, we're at the top. I'm like, amen. And there was a little hill back there. And so I just took Noemi, who was an interpreter, and we went up to that hill, and I just stood on there. I think I had my Bible in one hand or something. I just went like, I go, we're done. We're at the top of the hill. And she took my picture. And you can see down below all those houses down there. That's where we came from. I mean, we had worked our way up there. And, man. But that, you know what, though? When you do stuff like that, that's living. That's not just being alive. That's living. We impacted people. Some of it was heart-wrenching. I mean, we went and shared the Lord with this one family, and they accepted Christ as their Savior, and we gave them some information. We started Bible studies. I mean, we didn't just go there, evangelize, and leave. We left money behind for the church that we were working through to pay the teachers to be able to get to the village, their cab fare, for a year. And they would start a Bible study, and we would host it there. And we invited them there. And so we talked to this one family that was actually on that road, that particular road. And we presented the gospel, and they prayed, and they were so happy, and they were just excited and happy and talking. And then we start to walk away, and one of the ladies came out of the house and started yelling something. You know, they're speaking Spanish, which I hear about 1%. I can understand 1% of what they're saying, but I pick up different words. But she was saying stuff, and I'm like, what? She's saying to wait. You know, the interpreter says, she's saying to wait. They have something for us. And they come out carrying these beans. They kind of resemble lima beans, but they're not lima beans. They're something else. And these corn things, they look like giant ears of corn with kernels about that big. I mean, they're huge. And that's all they have. I mean, that's what they grow, and then they sell those, and that's how they live. And they come running out, and they said, you did this for us. We want to give you this. And I'm sitting there thinking, I probably got more money in my wallet than they see, you know, in a year. And yet they're bringing me corn and beans. That's their livelihood. But in appreciation of us coming out and sharing the gospel. And of course, we had to take it. You can't not take it. That's insulting. But man, I had to sit in after they gave it to us. We thank you, you know, and we went and we just sat down. I mean, it was like I couldn't talk for a while. I mean, I impacted those people. And then they give me that, and I'm like, man, who am I? And then we took the things that, and they gave us quite a bit, and I'm just thinking, that's their livelihood, that, you know, and they're given that. And then we took it back to the church that evening and gave it to some people out of that church that could use it. But that, you know what though, that's living. It's kind of funny, this one house we went there several times. And this one lady was there. Her name on there, you know, her name's Esperanza, which means hope in Spanish. And her name was Esperanza. And so it turns out, you know, her and I had witnessed to them down in the city, in the town square, and they weren't too interested. But then when we got, and then she came to the fence and said, oh, you're the ones that were down there. Come on in. So we go in there, and I'm talking to her and her husband, and at least I assumed it was her husband, and they had, you know, a bunch of kids there and stuff, and I went there, and we talked, and so eventually we asked them if they wanted to receive Christ their Savior, and they said, yeah, we do, you know. And so we prayed. And then the husband, he gets up and he looks at me and he goes, does this mean we have to get married now? And I'm like, well, you know, five kids into it, it'd probably be a good thing to do at this point. But the point was, he received Christ and Christ convicted him right there. I'm not married to this woman. And I said, yeah, you do. And then she was just all smiling because I guess she'd been trying to get him to marry her for, you know. But that's living when you see somebody like that, you know, and you see immediate impact on somebody. That's living. And that's the Holy Spirit. You know, that's not me. That's just me being obedient, sharing the gospel, and the Holy Spirit did something. He did something. And he works just as well in America as he does in Peru. You know, God's not wringing his hands about America. We have a job to do. We're ambassadors. We're to be representing. The need for the Spirit. The bones without the Spirit are still dry. The Spirit gives life. And people that say Christianity is dull, they're not serving. And that doesn't mean you be a pastor. It just means just be sharing your faith. You know, if you're sharing your faith on a regular basis, you'll have plenty to talk about. You'll have plenty to talk about. It's exciting. So we have a need for a skeleton, a need for substance, need for the Spirit, the need to serve. Kind of already segue into it. But there's a need to serve. And there's a need to stand. I mean, in the verse, well, you'll see it. So I prophesied as he commanded me. So he obeyed. You know, why did all this happen? God could have done it, but why, you know, why was God saying, you tell them to come alive? You tell them you pray for the Spirit. Because God works through prayer. God works through prayer. And he says, prophesy. And he says, so I prophesied. I obeyed. God tells you to say something, say something. God tells you to do something, do something. Okay? And he says, you know what? The breath entered them. And they came to life, and they stood on their feet, a vast army. Once you're filled with the Spirit, stand up and serve. We have a need to serve. It's time to move. We got to move. A vast army. You know, this church right here, we're, you know, we got 70, 80 people here on a regular basis. I would not describe our church as a vast army. Okay? It's not a put down, it's not anything, it's just, you know. But you know what? At the end of June, when we got 10,000 Christians, that's the goal, sharing their faith during 1 week, that's a vast army. That's something happening. That's something, you know, Holy Spirit's going to have to do. That's going to be a movement of the Spirit here in the high desert. Vast army. Then you read the rest of the story. They stood on their feet, a vast army, verse 11 through 14. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are cut off. You know, we can say that about the church in America today. We can say, man, the church does not have impact. The church can't do this anymore. You know, we're being legislated out of existence or whatever. Yeah, might be. Might be. He says, so therefore prophesy, say to them, this is what the Lord God says. I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to bring you up from them. I'm going to lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am Yahweh. My people, when I open your graves and bring you up with them, I will put my Spirit in you. You will live, and I will settle you in your own land, and you will know that I am Yahweh. I have spoken, and I will do it. And then caps it off with, "This is the declaration of the Lord." Wow. "I'll do it," he says. But he works through people. He works through prayer. He works through revival. He works through unity. He works through our obedience when he calls us to do something. Amazing thing. The church has been equipped and empowered to stand a vast army, okay? But not just alive. Okay, we're not just alive, but we're effective people, fit for service. And because of the Spirit within us, we are a formidable force. Not my strength, his strength. That's what makes us formidable. It's not our strength, his strength, working through us. A formidable force. So what keeps us from having the impact God created? So what keeps us from having the impact God created us and empowered us to have for his kingdom in the world? You know, what keeps us from that? Well, I'm going to show a video. It's about 4 minutes, 3.5. Yeah, it's not long. And he's actually what he does, he's a stand-up comedian, but he preaches the word, and he's going to make a point. And he's talking about what we do versus why we do it. And that the why makes all the difference. So let's see if this thing works, Dave. I hit it one more time and it should go, right? Okay.
The series is called "How Do I Know?" And a lot of times when people hear the phrase "How do I know?" the next thing they say is "What?" How do I know what? But the key really isn't to know what. The key is to know why. Because when you know your why, you have options on what your what can be. For instance, my why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. My what is stand-up comedy. My what is writing books. My what can be going out with some friends to eat. In fact, another what that has moved me towards my why is a web series that we have out now called Break Time. So every Wednesday at 3 o'clock, you should subscribe to the channel. We do a series called Break Time on YouTube. So 3 o'clock, we drop a new episode. One episode in particular I'm about to show you a clip to. We were in Winston-Salem. So Break Time, this is how it works. I travel the country. I do stand-up comedy, probably an hour, hour and a half at an event. And in the middle of my show, I'll just sit down and start talking to the audience. And funny just happens. Or I'll meet somebody who's really interesting. So I met this one guy, and he said that he teaches music at a school. I was like, "All right, you teach music, you know, can you sing?" And then I'm just going to show you the clip. Check it. So you're a musical director.
Cool. Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Wow. That bro could sing. You know what I'm saying?
All right. Now, what you give me the version is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about. Just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
see.
So here's the thing. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time I asked him to sing, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what has more impact, because you're walking in or towards your purpose.
That move you a little? And I think so many times in our service, we focus on what we were doing. I'm singing this song. I'm preaching a message. I'm teaching some kids. I'm serving some food. And that's all fine. But what brings impact, what brings passion, is when you remember why. The guy sang Amazing Grace based on what do you want me to do? I want you to sing Amazing Grace. And he sang a very nice, but, just verse. Then he said, but think about the fact that you're not your uncle or your brother that got shot or was in prison. What's that saying we all, have heard, except for God's grace, there goes I, right? Somebody's got some issues in their life, wow, I'm glad I don't have that. It's the grace of God. Well, when you look at what could be in your life and what God saved you from and saved you to, now when you sing Amazing Grace, you sing the second version. Because, wow, what grace that was. And so many times in our service to God, we're like, well, this is what I got to do. And there's a place for that. We do need to know what we're doing. But we got to remember why we're doing it. And so many times, we're focusing towards this week in June, what we're going to do, and that can be scary. Well, I don't know if I can share the gospel with someone. That's pretty scary. What I'm going to do is go to these doors or what am I going to do? Go to these neighbors, and share something. But you got to remember that's scary. And I get it. Listen, every time I share the gospel, my heart doubles. My heart rate doubles. There's fear involved. There's a lot of emotion involved. But you got to remember why you're doing it. The people you're talking to, if they get hit by a car, what is their eternity? What about families that are breaking up because the Lord's not there? And maybe if you share the Lord, maybe God heals that family. We got to remember why. And that why has got to overwhelm the what. Because it's way more important than what we're doing. It's why we're doing it. It's so that God can change lives. It's so that people will be impacted for the gospel. It will change their eternity. I believe that many times we serve the Lord out of what we are doing instead of why we're doing it. The why is rooted in the gospel. Listen, it's the gospel that changed your life. It's the power of the gospel that changed your life. It's the power of the gospel that can change the world. We share the gospel because it's the only hope. It's the only hope for a lost and dying world. We need to take some time sometimes and look back at who we were. And then God got a hold of us. And now who we are. And what He's called us to. And what a privilege that is to serve Him. And how important our obedience is, because there's people out there that if we don't tell them, nobody might tell them. Some of those places we went to in Peru, There was not even a church there. Now, the Catholic Church was there, the building, but there were no priests there. They only came twice a year. They came twice a year to do like a mass communion. That was it. Because these are so remote, these places we went to. And if you don't go and share, who's going to tell them? And there may be, you may have neighbors that if you don't go and share, nobody's going to tell them either. Because you don't have to be 13,000 feet in the Andes to not hear the Word of God. You can not hear the Word of God right in the middle of a country with a church on every corner just about. We get them all the time at the Rose of Sharon. Start talking about stories we would take for granted, like David and Noah. And these people never heard of this. Right here in our country. They've never heard of that. I mean, I literally, when I preach the gospel in the parenting class, I literally start with Adam and Eve, and I literally talk about who Adam and Eve are. I can't just assume they understand the biblical version of Adam and Eve. I got to actually explain it. God created them. And they were the first two people. You know, we got to share. We got to share the gospel because it's the only hope people have. And if you can look back and see where God has changed you, you need to sing Amazing Grace like that second rendition and then go out and share with the same passion with someone that needs what you have. Because that's why Jesus came. That's why I'm saved. That's why you're saved. And that's why we share Jesus. It's the gospel. So know your why. Know your why. There may be someone here today that you may not even know why you're here. But maybe you're here today. Maybe you've been here 100 times. Maybe you've been in church 1,000 times in your life, but you never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to do that. It's the power of the gospel. It's not anything you're going to do. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you may be a little scared of that, or you may be like a little reticent, maybe a little embarrassed, maybe. I don't know. A little fear. But understand what the future holds if you don't. And God's tugging on your heart right now. And He's saying, you need to make this happen. You need to submit to me. You need to ask Christ into your heart. And why? Because there's a very real place called hell. And God doesn't want you to go there. That's why He sent Jesus. So this may be your day of decision. I don't know. I hope it is. If you've never made that decision, I hope you'll make it today. For the rest of us, we have another decision to make. Those of us that name the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Are we going to allow the Spirit to make us alive and share? Are we going to take that step? The first step will be just to pray for your neighbors. To pray for your neighbors. As part of this thing that's coming up in July, it's called Bless Every Home. And I've got a sign-up sheet for it hanging on the bulletin board. And all you got to put down is your name and your email. Put your name and your email down. And I'll get you signed up. And I put on there clearly. So if you write on there, write it clearly. Because some of you do weird stuff with your email stuff, you know. Put little dots and underscores and stuff. So make sure it's clear. And then what happens is, Monday through Friday, you'll get an email from Bless Every Home, and it'll have a list of your neighbors and their addresses, and you can pray for them by name. It starts with prayer. It just starts with that. And by the time we get to June, you will have prayed for them many times. And then later on, there'll be opportunities to share, opportunities to show you care. But it still starts with prayer. So if God is moving you to participate, listen, I'm not here to twist anybody's arm. I'm not going to come to you and say, hey, I noticed you didn't sign up. No, it's got to come from within you. You know, if the Spirit gives you an urge, gives you that unction, then you just need to follow through and sign up. You're not promising to do anything other than pray. Okay? But I hope you'll sign up. And then, Dave, I'm going to be working with you on how to make that happen, because there's something that's, I don't know, I don't do that. So, but I did get signed up, so I'll work with him on getting you signed up. And it'll be through our church. Okay? And you'll be able to go on the website and see the map and see the lights that says these people have been all prayed for. It's pretty cool how it works. But anyway, all that to say, that's the first step. So I'm giving you the opportunity, and I'm hanging it up there, and then whatever y'all do, you do. You know, it's on you. You and God. If He lays it on your heart, I suggest you obey. If it's not on your heart, then you know, I'm not here to force you. I'm just presenting it. But I only got one question. It's by way of invitation is, you know, one is if you don't know the Lord, yes, you need to come forward. I'll talk with you. I'll pray with you. I'll do whatever I can to give you what the information you need to make a decision. But for the rest of us, we need to ask ourselves, why are we serving? Is it based on what we're doing? Or is it based on why we're doing it? Why do we do what we do? Are we just doing what for the sake of what? Or is there a bigger picture that's on our heart why we do it? If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, and give people an opportunity to respond. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I've never made that decision, the main decision, the one decision, to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior? I need to make that decision. I realize it. I want you to pray for me in that regard. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. That's all. Just want to pray for you. Amen. Amen. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I kind of focus more on what I'm doing than why I do it, and I need prayer about that, and I need to kind of maybe change my thinking in some areas. Anybody like that? Need to focus on why rather than what? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you. I pray, Lord, that you would move on hearts this morning. Father God, I pray you would, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray, Lord, they'd either come up during the invitation and let me talk with them, or Lord God, they would seek me out afterwards. I pray they would not let another day go by. For the rest of us, Lord, help us to understand the why. Help us to live not just by what we do, but why we're doing it. Give us passion, Lord, that we would have impact in the area that you want us to have impact in. And Father God, we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that you do through us, through our obedience to you, that we accomplish through the power of your Spirit. We acknowledge you in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time. Your time to respond. Do not let it pass you by. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you grateful for what you have done. You have sent your Son to pay the price for our sins, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the power that we have through the Holy Spirit that you have given us, Lord, that we may serve you, that we may please you, that we may proclaim you, Lord, to a lost and dying world. Father God, I pray that you work in all of us in a mighty way, Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the truth of the gospel that has the power to change lives. Thank you for changing our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.